We started a week ago talking about foundations, and we're talking about foundations for just a couple of weeks because of the Alpha Course, which is foundational in nature, and also because we're going to begin our own biblical foundations the last Sunday of February at 9 o'clock back in one of our classrooms. So we recommend that to you as well. And foundations, as we talked about a week ago, they really, truly are critical to what we're building. And I know everyone in here, you are building something. You're building family. You're building business. You're building your Christian experience. You are building a legacy. It's just a matter of what kind of legacy you're building. But everyone in here is building something by how we live our life, by what we put our energies on, by what we give our time, talent, and our treasure to. We're building something. And so in view of our Christian faith, we want to ensure that we build it right, because the pundits that are not friends of Christianity, they always want to find someone in the Christian arena who failed, and then pull them up a flagpole for the world to see and make them an example of mockery of one more, quote, Christian or Christian leader, et cetera, that bit the dust for the world to see. And so those that are, again, that are struggling with answers like this young lady you saw, that's just one more brick, you know, in their trek to try to find truth, and it adds just more confusion. And so what we want to do is not add to that number, but we want to stand with the host of those, and there are multitudes that have gone the distance. They've broken the tape. They've honored the Lord. They've not reproached the Lord because there were sure foundations in place. It's easy to build up, and it's fun to build up. And I tell you what, you can have talent and money and build about anything you want. Hello, if given the proper resources, whether God's building it or not. But he's only obligated to that which he initiates, okay? And so he's asking us to build deep and to build sure, so what we do going up, it will last and it'll stand the test of time. How many of y'all know someone that was excited about the Lord and you were excited about their excitement, and then a month later you're like, where'd they go? Where is they? Man, they were jumping up and down and they were ready to conquer the world. And then you're like, what happened? And again, we want to go the distance. We talked a week ago how many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. And nothing moves the heart of God like faithfulness. David, King David, posed a question. And we looked at this a week ago in Psalm 11:3. He asked the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations, which the foundations determine everything, if they're compromised, then dear me, what are we going to hang our hat on? What is going to be our hope? And we brought out a week ago how this question has application in a nation. And that's why so many refer back to the Constitution. This has application in a business, when there are those that will refer back to the bylaws. It has application in our spiritual life. That's why we constantly refer to the Word of God as our sure plumb line. It's not a relativism where I'm okay, you are okay, just you do what you want, I'll do what I want, and let's, you know, live and let live, and if that's good for you, that's good for you. It may not be good for me. How many of y'all know there have to be some absolute moorings in life? That's why we have order in society. If not, there would be anarchy. What if I said, well, robbing a bank is not good for me, but if it's good for you, then I need to respect that, you know? But there has to be real parameters in society, or it's going to be chaotic, and it's going to turn into anarchy. So we need the ability to say that's true, that's untrue, that's right, that's wrong. And so thank God for foundations. My oldest daughter, Mary Ivy, is studying abroad in Florence. She is in Italy. And she went a week ago to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And she was saying how when they built it, it was built kind of in a marshy area. And the Tower of Pisa, it is pure marble. I mean, that is one of the heaviest substances, maybe second to, I don't know, gold. But I mean, it is extremely, extremely heavy. And this is just a blank screen. Isn't that beautiful? Are we going to be able to do it? All right, there you go. Can you maximize it? All right. It's okay. You're doing good. Everybody say, God bless Will. All right. You take that blessing, don't you? All right. So anyway, that's the, can you see it tilting to the right there? Again, it just wasn't right. And they even tried to correct it on the top side, somehow make an adjustment, but it's still leaning, they say, an inch to an inch and a half annually. You know, so ultimately, even though it's a phenomenon to us, ultimately it will come down. Where'd you go? Is it just sliding? Okay. All right. Why don't we go to the next one? All right. Can you stop it there? Okay, great. All right, now go to the next one. All right, can you see that? Just pure marble. Now, isn't that beautiful? Pure marble. I know when we lived in Guam, marble was not as rare as it is here. And so you'll see marble in a lot of houses. It'll be on the floors, on the walls. But, you know, it's a beautiful stone. All right, go to the next one. I asked her, I said, can you help the Tower of Pisa in any way? And so here you see her. Can you move the stuff? It'll fade at the bottom. I said, Miravi, is there anything you can do just to kind of hold it up? So there she is. You can see her hands. She's holding it up best she knows how. But anyway, you know, it's a talking point. Thank you, Will. But ultimately, you know, it's not going to be able to remain at that angle. And we talked a week ago about the 8.2 earthquake that we experienced in Guam, how they had to implode a hotel that was beautiful on the outside but was built incorrectly. And they had to implode it, had to bring it down. So we went through that thoroughly a week ago. If you weren't here, you can get that on the podcast if you want. There is a hot new Christian book that has come out a year ago. I think it was actually published in 2010, entitled Radical. Have y'all heard of that book, or have any of y'all read the book Radical? And the premise of Radical is that really the standard of Scripture and what he's espousing should be just normal Christianity. But because of the waywardness of culture, that which is normal appears to be radical, but really it's just Christianity 101. But it's a good book written by author David Platt, and it's talking about taking back your faith from the American dream and not being duped in thinking that culture as we know it sets, you know, the parameters of the Christian experience. And the premise is that it's easy for American Christians to forget how Jesus said his followers would actually live. And so we just want to, while we're in this discussion of foundations, I want to talk about one thing that has been key to our ministry. I know it was key to my own life. We referred to it many times, and we'll get into that a little more in detail when we do the Biblical Foundations class starting the last Sunday of February. But it's the rule of God, or His Lordship, His Lordship. And it helps bring the proper perspective in how we live. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the great Christian thinker, Francis Schaeffer, but he crafted a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? And the Lordship of Jesus is a foundational pillar to much of what we do in life. It is critical. And it's interesting, when we settle that foundational stone, it is amazing how so many other things line up in our Christian experience. How many of y'all have put on a shirt and you buttoned it, but you buttoned the top button wrong? And then what happened? Everything else was misaligned. There is something about the rule and the lordship of Jesus that when we get that particular top button right, there are so many things that will just automatically line up because you got that big ingredient right in the first place. And so lordship, His rule, His dominion in our lives, His right to be God in our lives. And I know that sounds funny, but the right for Him to be God in our lives That is huge. And somehow we can take that for granted, but that's not always easily understood. It was not in my own, quote, experience. I shared a week ago, I was kind of like, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. And there was kind of a lot of but. Yeah, I appreciate what you did, and I appreciate that. Yeah, but. And then so I was torn, and there was a straddling of the fence, and it made life hard. We mentioned Bonhoeffer earlier. He has a classic called The Cost of Discipleship. Well, I contend that, yes, there's a cost to being a true disciple, but it's even more expensive not to be a disciple. I tell you, there is nothing more miserable than trying to love God and love your own empire and kingdom. I mean, it just straddling the fence, it hurts. It's painful. It's not practical. It distracts from real mobility. I mean, it's hard to really get things done. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. I mean, it just doesn't work. Try having two girlfriends. In the end, it just ain't going to work. Sooner or later, you is going to have to choose, okay? And same thing when you're at that altar. You know, you're cutting covenant with that one person. You're saying no, you know, to all the other opportunities that are there. And you are committing yourself to one. And it makes life easy. And when people, when they hit turbulent water, they go back to that commitment. No, I committed myself to you, so that's going to help me when I feel like things aren't going well. That's going to help me when I feel like, you know, bumping out of the equation. That's going to help me when I'm tempted to think things I shouldn't think, because there was a commitment made. That's why this is such a critical foundational stone. The Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. The rule of God. Now, the ultimate for me, when I think about my walk with God, He is Lord of my life. I made that decision. But the ultimate for me is being a friend of God, being a lover of God, being a worshiper. That's what I think about. That's where I find my identity. But here's the sober truth. I can never be an authentic, real friend of God until first I deal with this lordship issue. The lordship issue has to come first. That has to be concretely set and laid in a right way. Then after that's clearly understood, then I can spring from that to truly being a friend of God. But I cannot be a friend of God if I've not yet determined and agreed on who's in control. Make sense? So all of, you know, some of the kind of pie in the sky, you know, people think, well, I can live my life, you know, any way I want to. And, you know, God knows, well, He does know, you know, and there's some real things that we have to grapple with there. But friendship won't happen until His Lordship is established first. And, you know, it was the same way with my children as far as being an authority in their lives. I praise God that I am the best of friends with my children. I mean, I tell people all the time, my social life is my children. And I, you know, it's just wonderful. I think that's the way it needs to be. When my oldest went off to college, I remember calling and I said, honey, am I calling too much? Because in my generation, when you went off to school, you kind of went off to school. I mean, it was like you were beginning your life. It's a little bit different now. You know, things are more multi-generational. It's not always uncool to be hanging with mom and dad. You know, I mean, when we grew up, you know, we get out of the car, it's like, all right, mom, dad, get out of here, you know. And God forbid they be the chaperones at your dance. You know, you're like, you know, you try to stay as far away from your folks as you can. But I was like, honey, am I calling too much? She goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, I just want to make sure you've got, you know, plenty of space to live your life and come into your own and be an adult and learn, you know. And she kind of looked at me cock-eyed because I just wanted to make sure. But I love the fact that there is just great, great friendship. And I think that's the way that it needs to be. But it wouldn't be that way if there was no understanding when they were small children of who was in authority. When they were 2 years old, it wasn't a thing of daddy just wants to be your friend. I just want to be your friend. I want you to like daddy. And so if you want to go on the street, you know, please don't go on the street. No, there comes a time you got to pop, you know. No, No, you are not going. There had to be an understanding from the beginning, you know, that mom and dad rule. Okay, this has nothing to do with child abuse and getting off on some weird, you know. It's just, God has mandated that parents are the proper authorities under God in a right spirit, representing the heart of the Father, you know, to lead their children. Now, can that spin off into abuse? Well, certainly it can. That's another discussion. But there can be no confusion at 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 years old and 8 years old about children's rights. Hello? I mean, that's just not an issue. And it's like, I want to be friends and we're going to be friends, but we have to understand where the authority is so that we can enter into that friendship. Does that make sense? And it's and there is an even greater friendship once that authority is in fact established. And it's the same with the Lord. It's the same with the Lord. And love the children, want to be with them, want to talk to them at minimum. But again, when they were little, I had to explain God, the rod, and my child's bod, okay? And we can be humanistic all day long and say, well, little Johnny's just expressing himself, you know, and just go have a little timeout moment, you know, and just let them, and everybody gets a trophy. And, you know, it's there's a term that's come out, and I don't want to say it, about the blankification of America that's, you know, just we're so afraid to hurt self-esteem. And I think we absolutely need to get up and to bring empowerment and esteem. But yet there's a fragility about just, you know, creating certain parameters and understanding, you know, in a humanistic way. And so, you know, it was funny that when we lived in Guam, because, you know, we did believe that there is a discipline that we bring to our children when they're young, and that's a mandate of God. Can that be pushed to an extreme? How many of y'all know any truth can be pushed to an extreme? But the answer to abuse is not disuse, but proper use. So what happens is people will pull up a flagpole and abuse, and people say, all right, I just bail out altogether. Well, that's just called quitting. That's just called jumping ship. That's just called neglect and negligence. It takes strength to maintain the right balance and the right diligence. But I'll never forget, we were moving from one village called Dedido to a village called Jonia. And we had a friend of ours that was helping us to move some stuff. And he was moving my daughter's dresser. And he thought, what are all these paint stir sticks doing behind her dresser? What it was is we would just place strategically a couple of those real thin, lightweight little paint stir sticks. So if we ever had to discipline our child, and that's why God gives us a little tushy, it can take it. And the Bible says in Scripture, you will not die. You know, you don't want to not just spare the rod, spoil the child. It says destroy the child. And so it was funny because one of my daughters actually found them and hid them and put them back behind so that we couldn't find them. And we laugh about that to this day. It's absolutely funny. But and we didn't have to do a lot of that. You know, a lot of, and every child is uniquely different. I mean, some you have to pop, other you just kind of you give a glance and they're like, woo-hoo! You know, every child is uniquely different. It's not a one size fits all. You have to understand the intent and the motive, and it's not just a mindless exercise, but there is a place on occasion where we have to discipline. Is it okay to say that this morning? Can we sidestep the pressure of humanism and the movement in the earth today where, and in our land today where there's a confusion, you know, about who is in charge? God is in charge. Parents are in, there are spheres and jurisdictions for, you know, every exercise. And so I don't know how many of you, like me, have been in a situation. I know many times I've been in scenarios, maybe a grocery store where a child is, and I'm not talking about little, how many of you know children will be children? So this is not some kind of thing, oh, dear Lord, the Gestapo just came in. Babies are going to cry. We'll be in a worship service and a baby will cry and everyone will look and I'll say, it's okay, it's a baby. Babies cry. We love babies, so it's okay. You know, but there are situations where I've been in stores and there'll be maybe a 4-year-old, 5-year-old just pitching a fit, just a temper tantrum right there on row five, you know, just right under the rice-a-roni. There they are in the floor. And I'm thinking, well, you know, a kid will be a kid. But the thing that I scratch my head is the parents right there. And so I'm really not looking at the child as much as I'm looking at the parent, thinking, you know, the kid is, you know, a bit out of order. But I'm not looking at the, I'm looking at the parent. What you going to do? What you going to do about this? The store owner is not the guardian of that child. The parent is the guardian of that child. Hello? And so I'm mainly looking at them to see. And how many of y'all have ever been tempted to say, give me the child. Let me hold the child. Let me hold little Johnny just for a little bit. I can remember in our house in Guam, in this village of Jonya, I just referenced. By the way, I just looked under the seats, and I see they've got these Alpha brochures. I forgot to mention that, but they're on every other chair. So you can pick that up, too, before you go. There you go. And we've got old ones and new ones, and we'll be getting more others more later. So, but anyway, we were in our home, and after about the fifth year, all of our furniture was in storage, and we shipped it to Guam in a container. And it was funny, a couple weeks after that, we had a typhoon that knocked out eight of our windows and just wrecked everything. It's like great timing. It's just, we were living in Typhoon Alley over there, an earthquake per year, a typhoon every year. But anyway, we had these chairs, and they were white upholstered chairs, and we were having a mother and a couple of her children over for a ministry moment. And the child got up with their shoes, had been playing outside, and got up and was jumping up and down on the white chair, you know. And so I'm thinking, well, okay, that's interesting, you know, with their shoes. But I look at the mom, because mom's right here, child's there, mom's there. And I'm just kind of waiting, because there's a jurisdiction. It's not my privilege to attend to that. So I'm just waiting, but nothing ever happened. So when I realized that she was not going to take up her rightful post, I finally had to say, and I had to take the risk even in front of the mom, and I just had to say, I'm sorry, sweetheart, you may be able to jump in your chairs at home, but we're just not going to do that here, you know. And it may have had a little bit of sting, you know, for the guardian, but it was just like, but if not, we're just held captive. I mean, just going to town, you know, just shoes from out and just on the white. And I just, and it's not the end of the world, you know, but I'm just kind of waiting. And thank God for the church, and thank God for the word of God that can bring some definition and parameters to these kinds of things. Children act up, but we act up too. And God wants to deal with that nature, and he wants to establish righteousness, and he wants to establish parameters. We call that his rule. We call that his lordship. His lordship, coming under the rule of the Lord. When Israel was being led by Joshua, and they were going to go in to conquer Jericho. Y'all remember the story? They were going to march around it for several days, go around it, take seven laps, and at the end of the lap, blow the trumpet, raise their voices, shout, and the walls were going to come down. They were going to go in and take the city. We're familiar with the story. But here's the thing. There would have been no taking of the city in Joshua 6 had there not first been circumcision at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5. Because he had to deal with their flesh, as it were. They needed to consecrate first so they would have the power to go up into the land and take it. Just like when they said, when they were going to cross the Jordan River, and they said, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow God's going to show himself strong, you know, in our midst. So had they not consecrated themselves, and they attempted to go across the Jordan River, then it just would have been a bunch of wet Jews. Nothing would have happened. The river would not have parted to the right and the left. Hello? The same thing with the taking of Jericho. Had they not circumcised them in chapter 5, there would have been no power to take the city in chapter 6. Do we get that? Does it make sense? And let me just make this point. If you don't feel that God is properly working for you the way you want him to work for you, could it be that you're not letting him work on you? Did we get it? If you don't feel like God is working for you in the way that you're wanting and desiring, could it be that you're not letting God work on you? See, He'll only work for us to the degree that we allow Him to work on us. Make sense? And to the degree that we yield to the dealings of the Lord, His rule in our lives, even those moments where He wants to cut on us at times. How many of y'all have ever felt the blade of the Lord in your Christian experience? And it hurt so good, right? I mean, it was good because it was cutting out things that were enemy to your walk in God. And so that's where the trust comes in. He's wanting to empower, but He is a father that deals with a son. And because we are sons, He's faithful to discipline us. So instead of feeling like, man, I'm feeling the plow of God over my back, could it be He's training a son? If you're not a son, He'll leave you alone. And that's the worst judgment possible. When God gets to the point and just says, all right, you want to be by yourself? All right, get on with your bad self. Go on your own. How many of y'all know that's a spooky concept and a spooky idea? But because God loves us, He'll groom us. He'll tutor us. All of this is in a context of a loving father, not a mean-spirited temperament tyrant. This is a loving, gracious father. There are times He'll bring the blade. There are times He'll bring a corrective, but it's always smothered in encouragement. At the end of the day, you feel approved, not put down. I mean, even in corrections from the Lord that I felt over the years, there was always acceptance in it. And it's funny how you can feel encouraged coming out of a rebuke. That you can actually feel encouraged coming out of a correction. Only God can do that. If you feel like it's over and it's hopeless, that's not God. That's the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. God will always shroud us in acceptance and great care in the way that He deals with us. But He's pulling our faith out. He's pulling our faith out. But the lordship thing, it's important that we lay that as a foundation in our experience. And I know, speaking for myself, my Christian life became very easy once I threw in the towel in a real way and truly submitted to God. Life was hard until that time. But when I declared, all right, Taylor's not Lord, Jesus is Lord, man, things got easy because there was not a daily tug of war. Because I established you alone rule. I'm not going to contend with that in an unwise way. You rule. Now, it doesn't mean that He doesn't bring us back and He doesn't, you know, bring alignment and all of that, but having just a right heart for His rule to have importance in our lives. And so when we get that right, the 50 less significant issues and dilemmas that we deal with are already taken care of. Because now you've already dealt with that top button. Everything else should pretty much line up as long as you stay in the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so we get that one right. Everything else should be pretty easily settled. His lordship. Then there's no confusion over, can I marry an unbeliever? Because I've settled His lordship. That speaks for itself. I'm not confused. Should I hold a grudge and should I harbor unforgiveness and bitterness? You know, trying to think, should I build up a head of steam? Should I lie and fudge to gain an advantage? Is morality relative? What about situation ethics? Should I constantly defend and fight for my rights? Can I take my own vengeance? Can I threaten divorce if I get really upset and exasperated and put out? Is premarital sex okay if you really love them? How many of y'all are tracking with this? Can going to church in the South appease any further obligation to serving God? Is my future in my hands? Can I do anything I want? Can I go to church when I want to? Can I sidestep tithing? Can I embrace multiple worldviews? And on and on and on. You get the point. See, once we settle that He's Lord, all these other things are just taken care of, you see. A lot of lesser issues. You do not have to pray about where the will of God is known. When the will of God is known, you don't have to pray it through. Should I marry that unbeliever? Would you agree with me? God, that just, it's like, no need to pray. We already have the mind of God. You know, don't be unequally yoked together. And so there are people that are wrestling over issues that God's already settled. And again, he's making it easy once we have this top button buttoned. And it's there are so many things that just, it's like, you don't even have to worry about it. It's going to take care of itself. You answer that one. The big thing for him, though, is wrestling with the will of man. Will I take my hand off the steering wheel? I mean, I know I prayed for him to come into my life. I know, here we are, we're driving. He's got his hand, we've got our hand. I know that I prayed and I asked you to bless me and help me and prosper me. And he's just like, well, who? And there's that tug of war. It's easy when we just say, drive. Just drive. The amazing thing is he takes us places we could never get to ourselves. And this is where the trust comes in. Because we're fearful, if I really take my hand off, will I end up better in the end? Oh, the God who hurled the galaxies into existence. He gets our life, we get his life, and then we're going to equate on paper who gets the better deal. Oh, he'll make you end up in places you could never put yourself in. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He'll just drop in your lap the things the Gentiles are running after. And you won't feel bad because you aren't striving after it. God just gave it to you. He said, I just want to bless you with this. You can handle it. It's not going to seduce you. The blessing is not going to rip you off. You've established that I'm first. Now, we've always got to check our heart. We've always got to make sure, Jesus, I consecrate you afresh as Lord today in my life. All these idols are contending and competing for our affection and our allegiance. And daily we have to set him apart as Lord, do we not? And he's going to help us and he's going to strive with us in that way. But again, we don't have to pray where the will of God is known. We don't have to pray whether premarital relations are okay. Thank God for his word. Isn't it a kindness to us? Thank God for it. When Christians' morality mirrors that of the world and there's no difference, then there's a losing of influence. And this is why this is so foundational in the Word, and it's also foundational as a movement to embrace this. The author of Hebrews said, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That sounds very poetic, but I think it's really real. Without holiness of life, we're not going to be hanging with him. Now, I'm not talking about if we blow it and make mistakes, but our fundamental nature is to please the Lord. The difference between a sheep and a pig is if a sheep falls in a mud hole, it'll kick to get out. A pig will get in a mud hole and wallow and remain and enjoy it. You know, if we get into something we don't like, we're kicking to get out. He just wants to see that kick in your heart that I don't like this. Help me to get free of this. He'll help that attitude. He'll help that weakness. And thank God he's striving with us. Again, we follow the Lord first in obedience. Then we can come alongside him as friends. When Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Well, it actually started out by being servants, did it not? He said, I no longer call, like I once did. And I don't even know, we'll always be bond servants of the Lord till the day we die. We'll always be his servants. But he was making a shift of relationship. I'm not going to relate to you like I did when you were three and I had the little paint stir stick. I'm not relating with my 21-year-old daughter like that anymore. She knows daddy's business. We are the best of friends. So there was a shift in relationship where God says, I'm no longer going to call you servants, but friends, because I brought you in to my mind, my counsel, my business. I've taken that which is of the Father, and I've given it and revealed it to you. You're hanging with me. We're co-laborers now. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. He's our brother, as it were. That's an amazing thing. He brings us into the family. We have stock in the family business. There's room for us at the table. He wants our ownership, our way in. Come now, let us reason together. You know, and even Moses, the intercessor, could stop God for judging a people. That's amazing. It was because you prayed, then I won't do it. Whoa! That's powerful to have that kind of walk with God, that upon your prayer, he'll stay his hand. That's an amazing thing. But it started with being his servant. The family business, God and sons. Israel knew the acts of God. Moses knew the ways of God. See, the rule of God becomes fun because we get to be friends and worshipers after this lordship is established. Back to the book, Radical, and we'll close with this. The author concludes by proposing a one-year experiment to the reader. And what he's basically doing is he's trying to address nominal American cultural Christianity is what he's doing. So he's not speaking to someone that's hot for God and on fire for the Lord, but he's challenging the status quo religiosity of the day. So anytime you read something, you read it obviously in its context and ask God, what's the application to my own life? But he ends in the final chapter with an experiment for 1 year. He said, dare take a 1 year experiment. He said, pray for the entire world, number one. And he explains what that means. Secondly, read through the entire word. Thirdly, sacrifice your money for a specific purpose. Fourthly, spend time in another context. Fifthly, commit your life to a multiplying community. And then I'll just leave you with two scriptures today. We'll start with lordship and then end up again with friendship. But in Matthew chapter 7, probably familiar with this, but it's a revealing text. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I didn't know you. Away from me, evildoers. Lordship first. We settle that. Then John 15:15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. A critical component, we can't sidestep it. We can't sidestep the discipline of making him first in our lives. We can't go from being unregenerate to the best of friends. We establish his rule. We come under his commands. We walk in the fear of the Lord. And then out of that, great intimate friendship is the result. And he's still Lord while we're friends. But now it's not he's striving with our will to get us to it. It's like we from the heart, we want to do it. That's the ultimate. Worshipers and lovers of the Lord. Amen to that. Father, bless this season as we've been talking about foundations. Lord, certainly this is valid for the church. But Lord, this is also valid for the world around us. So once again, we're asking you, bless this strategy come March 1 as we intend, Lord, to invite people that have questions and help us to point the way. And certainly in the church, may we model these truths because we're already walking in them and we've already embraced them. In the name of the Lord, we agree. Amen.